As we continue now with our study of the difficult and vexing question of predestination, we recall that in our last session, I gave a brief description of the two most important competing views of the doctrine of predestination. There is the view that we called the prescient view of predestination, and I'll review that for you quickly. Prescience, or pre-science, is simply a synonym for the word foreknowledge, and it is called the prescient view of predestination because it looks something like this. The idea is that God looks down the tunnel of time, the corridor of history, and he knows in advance who will respond positively to the offer of the gospel of Christ. And on the basis of that foreknowledge, he chooses those whom he knows will say yes to the gospel unto everlasting life. And so election or predestination is based fundamentally upon God's foreknowledge. The other view, the Augustinian view, is that God predestines people to believe. That is, if it were not through the grace of election, the idea being no one would willingly come to Christ, and only those who have been predestined are the ones who, in fact, make a positive response to the gospel. But those are the two most important competing views, and I want to spend some time today on this idea of prescience and foreknowledge, because perhaps the single most important biblical text that is used to support the doctrine of prescience, or the idea that election is based on God's foreknowledge, is found in Paul's letter to the Romans in the 8th chapter, beginning at one of the most famous verses of that book, Romans 8:28. We read the text as follows. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, or the elect, according to his purpose. And then verse 29 is where we find the classical location for this concept of prescience. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then we have in verse 30 this famous text, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now that verse that I just read is often called, in popular language, the golden chain. Because there is a chain of redemptive actions or events that is summarized here. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What we have here is also called a shorthand version of, again, what is technically called in theology, the Ordo Salutis. Ordo Salutis. I wonder of how many of you out there have ever heard that phrase, Ordo Salutis. I'm going to ask my studio audience to raise their hands if they have heard the phrase, that little Latin phrase, Ordo Salutis. Let me see your hands here in chambers. If you have, raise them up where I can see them. You know, you people that are listening on radio, you should see my friends here that are gathered. They're so timid that they barely, you know, I mean, an auctioneer would miss their nod if we were at an auction. Let me see those hands up there where I can stand and count them. Look at Sue. After all that, you still hardly raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You know, that's only about one-third of our people. So I'd have to assume that most of you out there in radio land also haven't heard this phrase, Ordo Salutis. But you know R.C. can't get through a lecture without some Latin, so we have to have a little Latin. The Ordo Salutis, that's not hard to translate. Ordo means order. And salutis is the Latin for salvation. We've all heard the phrase plan of salvation, and the order of salvation has to do with the old chicken and the egg question, what comes, at least logically, first in order. And what we have here is an order that starts in verse 29 with foreknowledge, because those whom God foreknew, did he also predestinate? And those whom he predestinated, he called. You see the order here. And those whom he called, he justifies. And those whom he justifies, he glorifies. So there is an order here. And the first step in the order is foreknowledge. Now that is deemed extremely significant by those who maintain a prescient view of predestination, who argue that God's election is based upon his foreknowledge of future events and of what we will, in fact, do in the future. Now, notice, first of all, that the text doesn't say explicitly that those whom he foreknew on the basis of his foreknowledge, he predestinated. That's not in the text. The text doesn't say it. All it says is that those who he foreknew, he also predestinated. This view assumes that the predestination is based in some way upon the foreknowledge. Does everybody understand that? Okay? But it is an inference. It's a reasonable inference. It's not a necessary inference, but it is a possible inference from the very order of the way these things appear. Now, sometimes we will find the Apostle Paul mentioning many things in a list where he mentions them seriatim. That is, he'll give a series of ideas like the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. And it's dangerous business by looking at lists that appear in Scripture and making them lists that communicate a priority, unless the text explicitly gives priority of importance to these various ideas. And it's also dangerous to assume that just because things appear in a list, that they appear in some successive order. But in this case, I think it's a safe assumption, particularly if we go to the end of this list, to the end of the events that are described here in the order, and work backwards. The last thing in this list that's mentioned in Romans 8 is what? Glorification. And in terms of the working out of our salvation, the steps along the way, we have faith, and after we have faith, we're justified, and justification produces sanctification, and the final step of sanctification is glorification. We're not glorified and then justified. Glorification follows after sanctification. Sanctification follows after justification. Of course, one of the questions I'm going to ask Paul when I get to heaven is why he doesn't even mention sanctification in this list. But in any case, I think it's safe to assume here in this text that we do have a sequential order, since it ends with, it begins with foreknowledge and ends with glorification. Now, there's some other assumptions that are made when we come to this text. The text does not say all of those who are foreknown are predestined, and all of those who are predestined are called, and all of those that are called are justified, and all of those who are justified are glorified. Doesn't say that explicitly. However, if we would march 100 interpreters of Romans into the classroom, New Testament scholars from all different theological backgrounds and confessional groups, I think it would be safe to say that at least 95 out of that 100, and maybe all 100, would grant that though the word all is not found explicitly in this text, that the text is elliptical and that it tacitly assumes that idea. Because what the text does say is those who are foreknown are also predestined. Those predestined are called. Those called are justified. Those who are justified are glorified. And certainly there's grounds to believe, I think, that all who are justified are certainly glorified, and that this all is a necessary implication of this text. However, If it is, it raises serious problems for the prescient view. Because there's one little link in this golden chain that jumps up as a big problem if we anticipate the meaning of all in this text. Let me explain it. We're told that those who are predestined are called, and those who are called are justified. Now let's suppose the word all is not proper to insert into our understanding of this, and put the word some in its place. Some who are foreknown are predestined. Some who are predestined are called. Some who are called are justified. Some who are justified are glorified. Are you beginning to feel the problem there? That's a very serious problem with respect to everything the Bible teaches about the final destination of justified people and the final destination of predestined people. You would have some of the predestined who are not justified and some of the elect who are not glorified. It destroys both the classical Augustinian view of predestination and also destroys the pressing view of predestination. Do you see that? If we put the word some in there, that would happen. So it's much better to understand that we're talking here about universal categories consistently throughout this golden chain. So that all who are foreknown, in whatever sense foreknowledge is understood here, are predestined, and all of the predestined are called, and all who are called are justified, and all who are justified are glorified. Now the problem emerges with this word calling. What is Paul meaning? What does he have in mind when he speaks about those who are called, who are subsequently justified? Now, the Bible uses that word call in more than one way. Jesus, for example, said, many are called, few are chosen. And we distinguish in theology, and again, if it's the woman's prerogative to change her mind, it is the theologian's prerogative to make distinctions. That's what we're known for. It's our livelihood. But we make a distinction, and the purpose of distinction is to gain clarity, to gain precision here. In the New Testament, we can distinguish between what we call the external call of God and the internal call of God. Now, the external call is the basic proclamation of the gospel that is preached to people. Some people respond to it positively, some reject it. We remember when Paul spoke on Mars Hill to the Athenian philosophers who were gathered. Some mocked him and rejected his teaching. Others gladly received his announcement of the resurrection, and still a third category of people wanted to mull it over for a while and give more consideration. So that the point is that Paul, at that point, called outwardly everyone who was present to repent and to receive Christ. But not everybody there heard the call with their ears. But they all didn't believe the outward call. And we understand that. The gospel is preached to many people who do not obey the summons of God or respond positively to the call of God to Christ. That's the external call. Now, the internal call has to do with the secret operation of the Holy Spirit, who calls men and women inwardly, who changes the disposition of their hearts, who quickens them to faith and awakens them from their dogmatic slumbers and impels them toward faith and belief. That's what we mean by the inward call of God. Now, the question is, which of these, if either, is in view in this text when Paul says that those whom he calls, he justifies? What is the absolute prerequisite for justification, according to Paul and according to the New Testament? What do you have in order to be justified? You have to have faith. Okay? So only those who have faith are justified. And if we're talking about the external call here, only those who respond to the external call in faith are justified. You've got to keep your thinking caps tightly here. Okay, keep them on tightly for a moment. If this call is the external call, then that would mean that everybody who hears the external call is justified. That would mean that everybody who hears the gospel has faith. But we know that's not the case. So it can't be referring to the external call, can it? It can only be referring to the internal call, because only those who respond inwardly to the outward call of the gospel are the justified. So my assumption as I look at this text is, when it says those whom he calls, he justifies, that the reference here is to the internal call. Now notice that the internal call in this order and in this sequence comes after foreknowledge and after predestination. Now what the Pressian view likes to say is this, that God knows in advance all of those who will respond to the outward call of the gospel. And on the basis of those whom he knows will receive to the call, he then predestinates them unto justification and glorification. Now we're changing the order of this chain all around in order to accommodate that. And more significantly, the Pressian view has people that God knows from all eternity will respond to a call that everybody responds to that receives this particular call. And the classic position is that God predestines people to be called inwardly by the Holy Spirit. And that everyone that God predestines to be called actually is justified. And those who are justified are then glorified. So that the Augustinian view is this, that God cannot predestine anybody for any reason to anything that he has no knowledge of. God does not predestine unknown people. Obviously, foreknowledge has to be first in any succession of decrees of God, because he doesn't decree anything for anybody of whom he knows nothing. And the natural sequence here of the golden chain is that the predestination follows from foreknowledge, not in the sense that it's based upon God's knowing what we're going to do left to ourselves, but that foreknowledge has to precede anything that God decrees with respect to persons. I hope that you understand that when it's clear. And the Bible doesn't say that predestination is based upon God's prior knowledge of what people will do, but it's simply God's prior knowledge of people. That the elect, who are elected unto a certain thing, and in this case they are predestined to be called, and all who are predestined to be called are called, and all of those who are predestined to be called, and all of those who are called are justified, and all of those who are justified are glorified, so that there is no group of the elect who fail to be elect. There's no group of those who are specifically in view with respect to this foreknowledge who are not justified. All the text is saying is that God's predestination includes a knowledge in advance of the objects of his predestinating work. The people, some translators translate it differently. They say, those whom God foreloves, he knows in the redemptive sense, he gives the grace of predestination unto the grace of internal calling, unto the work of justification, unto the ultimate salvation that is found in our glorification. And so what I'm saying is that if we look carefully at the golden chain, which is appealed to over and over and over again by those who want to base predestination upon foreknowledge in the sense of foreknown human responses, that the chain actually turns that argument on its ear and is one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture in favor of the Augustinian view. We covered some very weighty things today and did it rather quickly. In summary, let me just say to those of you who have been following this difficult process that we will continue to explore some of the other questions related to this idea of foreknowledge and the like. But I want to ask you to do a little homework assignment to really mull over this analysis that I've given to you today about the golden chain. And understand that Paul is saying here that those whom God foreknows, all of them, all of the elect are foreknown by God. He couldn't have election apart from foreknowledge. But what the predestination is doing is predestinating people to be called in order to be justified, in order to be glorified. And it's interesting to me that this golden chain follows immediately upon this marvelous verse with which we all are drawn for the purposes of comfort, that all things work together for good, not for everybody, but for those who love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose. That is, what Paul is saying in simple terms is that all things are working together through the divine hand of providence for the elect, because it is God's eternal plan to ensure the complete redemption of those whom He has predestinated.